And I want to share with you today a sermon, Procrastination. Someone has written, procrastination is my sin. I know I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. Procrastination is my sin. It brings me nothing. And I tried to direct one of our preachers' meetings and said, let's do a study together. We'll all preach specific words in the Bible, but we have to come together and agree what those words are. For instance, let's come up with the happiest word in the Bible, the saddest word in the Bible, the word in the Bible that has the most emotion, but we can't leave here until we all agree this is our list. So it was a good exercise, and here's something we came up with. The saddest word in the Bible to this group that I directed was the word lost. The happiest word in the Bible, glory. The word in the Bible that had the greatest emotion attached to it, conviction. The scariest word in the Bible, hell. The most hopeful word in the Bible, forgiven. The most descriptive word in the Bible, sacrifice. And man, do we hammer around this last one. We came up with words like lukewarm or condemned, but we wanted the most dangerous word in the Bible, and here's the word we came up with. The most dangerous word in the Bible, tomorrow. There's an Old Testament passage that brings that thought about using, without using the word. Look at what the old prophet had to say, and the key word in this verse is the word while. Seek the Lord while he may be found. What does that indicate? There'll be a time when he may not be found, right? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. That's some kind of statement right there. I want you to say it with me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. What's the old prophet saying? Take advantage of right now. The gospel writer Luke agrees. He said, today is the day of salvation. The old evangelist Charles Spurgeon said, tomorrow is in no calendar except the almanac of fools. Mark Twain said, never put off until tomorrow that which can be done the day after tomorrow. And even the great Bible scholar Garth Brooks weighed in on this subject, and he wrote, is the love I gave her in the past going to be enough to last if tomorrow never comes? There are two words in the Bible that are close in connection in where they fall in the dictionary. The words are inter and intend. Inter means to bury. I would suggest that intend often means the same thing. To bury any chance of getting something done. To intend is to bury any chance of getting something done and bury it in the cemetery of might have been. Our grandparents were right. What did they tell us? The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. It's true, brothers and sisters. Tomorrow is truly the most dangerous word in the Bible. And this pandemic has put our normal lives on hold. It's kind of shocked our system because all those things we thought would be there the next day or the next week or the next month, all that normalcy just immediately gone. Well, consider this. The Lord Jesus is going to come back someday and put an end to normal forever. You thought this was different than normal. There's going to come a day when normal forever will be no more. And what's coming, I can't wait for. So my question to examine this morning is this. What if tomorrow never comes? Have you ever asked that? What if tomorrow never comes? Well, here's what that means. If tomorrow never comes, you will have no more opportunities for service to God. Jesus has always given us a nudge with this teaching. Do you feel good about what you've done for the Lord? I'm not your judge, and I don't know, but ask yourself this morning, do you feel good about what you've done with your life for the Lord so far? Because if tomorrow never comes, what you've done is all you're going to do. How do you feel? Where are you in your service to God? There was a popular phrase going around years ago, drove me nuts. My kids used it. It was three words. Whenever they didn't want to do something, it was, I don't do. Well, I don't do vacuuming. Well, I don't do washing cars. Well, I don't do. Well, my kids were little. We were hanging out in the church foyer, and a family was talking about taking us out to lunch. They said there's a new Chinese buffet opened in Lawrenceburg, and my son, who was about four, immediately said, we don't do Chinese. Had he quoted scripture, I couldn't have been more proud of him. What if some people from history or the Bible use the I don't do excuse? The Sistine Chapel is a better place because Michelangelo didn't say, I don't do ceilings. Moses tried to say, I don't do pharaohs before trusting what God could do. Noah didn't say, I don't do animals. I don't do boats. Ruth didn't say, I don't do mother-in-laws. David didn't say, I don't do giants. Mary didn't say, I don't do virgin births. Paul didn't say, I don't do evangelism. Mary, as she anoints Jesus with her tears, didn't say, I don't do feet. And thanks be to God Almighty, Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. There's an interesting passage found in Luke 9 where Jesus takes an interesting approach to some young recruits. Check this out. Luke chapter 9. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Shouldn't we take time for funerals? Shouldn't we show our families the courtesy of checking in to tell them we're checking out? Of course we should. Jesus' point is that we must keep in check our own tendency to put the big things off for the little things. At any given moment, we need to be aware of the wisest possible way to invest the moment that we're briefly living in right now. Too easily, a lifetime has passed, and we've done very little of eternal value for God. To me, time has always been the ballot that records your vote on what matters most in life. I've heard intelligent people try to insult my intelligence by making statements like, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, really? Do you have time to watch TV? Who's the Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit or Hollywood? Well, I don't have time to pray. Really? Do you have time to talk on the phone? And who would you rather talk to? Jim, Joe, or Susie, or Almighty God? Well, I don't have time to teach class, work with the youth, get involved in serving, be a part of the fellowship. Do not insult our intelligence and complain to our Maker that you don't have enough time. Can we put this to rest today? You have as much time as Thomas Edison had. You have as much time as Abraham Lincoln had. You have as much time as the Apostle Paul had. The problem is not in having no time. The problem is that we don't take the time we have. That is the problem. I don't know how many of you have gotten your stimulus checks yet. I'm still waiting. Two of my kids got theirs and two of my kids don't have theirs. It's funny to hear them talk about how they're already going to spend it. As if they do have it. And I keep telling them, you never know. You don't want to spend money before you have it, although I'm doing the same thing. I've already picked out a number 9 Joe Burrow Bengals jersey that's going to cost me a pretty penny. That's where my stimulus money is going to go. But it's interesting how we think about what might happen. 3 contractors, check this out, are bidding to fix a broken fence at the White House. One's from Indiana, one's from Tennessee, and one's from Kentucky. And all 3 go to the White House to examine this broken fence. And the Tennessee contractor takes his tape measure and his pencil and he does some figuring. He says to the official there, I figure the job will cost $900. $400 for material, $400 for my crew, and $100 profit for me. Well, the contractor from Kentucky takes his tape measure and his pencil and he does some figuring. He says, I can do the job for $700. $300 for material, $300 for my crew, and $100 profit for me. Well, the Hoosier contractor, he doesn't even get out a tape measure or a pencil. Just leans over to the White House official, says, I'll do it for $2,700. And the official says, seriously? You didn't even do any measuring. How'd you come up with such a high figure? And the Indiana contractor says, $1,000 for me, $1,000 for you, and we'll get the guy from Kentucky to fix the fence. The White House official said, done deal. And that, my friends, is how this stimulus plan will work. So my kids are spending the money before they even have it. Jesus said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. Joshua said, choose today who you will serve. Jesus, when he prayed in the garden with his closest friends and they went to sleep, what did he say to them? Couldn't you even watch with me for 1 minute and pray with me now? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What a statement. That applies every time you conclude, I couldn't do that because I didn't have enough time. Not true. Spirit was willing, flesh was weak. Remember Rip Van Winkle? I didn't really do any research on him. I just remember the name. I don't know how long he slept. Was it a year maybe? Does that sound about right? Or was it several years? Anyway, when he woke up, everything had changed. Now, I don't know of anyone who is literally sleeping their life away. maybe the teenager at my house right now, but generally, I know of no one who is sleeping their life away, but I know of lots of people who appear to be sleepwalking through life, going through the same routine day after day, just trying to get by, just trying to survive, just looking for nothing more than the next day. And someday, like Rip Van Winkle, they'll wake up and they'll realize, man, everything I was going to do for the Lord has already been done because I don't have any more tomorrows. I'm telling you, the most dangerous word in the Bible is the word tomorrow. I've often said the best way to make your dreams come true is to wake up. Charles Hanson Towne's poem says it well. Around the corner, I have a friend in this great city that has no end. Yet days go by and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and fast-paced race. He knows I like him just as well as in the days when I used to ring his bell. You see, we were so much younger then, but now we're tired and busy men. Tomorrow, I say I'll call on him just to show that I've been thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Around the corner, yet miles away, here's a telegram. Sir Jim died today, and that's what I get and deserve in the end. Around the corner, I lost a friend. Heard a song on the radio the other day that I heard lots of times growing up. And you know how certain lyrics stick in your head, and they're not always great lyrics. This was a Paul Simon song, and I think the name of the song is 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover. I don't know all the lyrics, but some of them came right back to me. Slip out the back, Jack, remember that? Make a new plan, Stan, don't need to be coy, Roy. Hop on the bus, Gus. Drop off the key, Lee. Well, if there are 50 ways to leave your lover, then listen to me. I bet right now you could find 50 worthy uses of your time over the next 2 or 3 hours. Without even thinking hard, you can name 50 ways of serving God without driving 5 minutes from your home. Some of them involve your family. Some of them involve your friends. Some of them involve your prayer life. Some of them involve the Bible. Some involve cups of cold water. Some involve groceries. Realize this morning, if tomorrow never comes, you'll have no more opportunities for service to God. Are you satisfied with what you've done? If tomorrow never comes, if tomorrow never comes, you have no more opportunities to tell the people you love how you really feel. I think of my grandparents all the time, and it's strange because I haven't had them for many years, all four gone, and I feel some regret. Wish I'd have been a little bit more mature even when they were here so I would know how to take the time and make the most of it. My grandparents were pretty awesome. They were all so active. Don't have any videos of them. I wish I did, but I found a couple of videos of old people doing young people things that reminded me of my grandparents, and I thought I'd show them to you before we move on in the message. You know, we've been making some videos and putting online. We're going to get Charlie Scott to do that dance right there, and we'll send that out. My grandpa Bub and my mamaw, they were awesome. Paul had a flat top, and he built old cars. He did antique furniture and things like that. He just was a master of many, many trades. But what he also did was cheat me in checkers. And he never knew I knew, and I never told him. And my mamaw, Lucille Leiter, taught me to play music by ear, to sing alto. She was awesome. Everything from Mansion Over the Hilltop to It Wasn't God Who Made Honky-Tonk Angels. And she was a smart aleck, too. You wonder where I get it. It's from her, and it's from my dad. We were having dinner once, and she said something smart alecky to my dad, And he said, you better watch it, Mama, or I'll pick you up right now, put you over my shoulder, and take you down and dump you in the pond. Well, her response was, you'd never leave that fried chicken leg on your plate long enough to do something like that. Well, she shouldn't have said that, because right there during supper, he got up, he marched over, he pulled her out of her chair and threw her over his shoulder, and out the door he went, and we all followed like ducks going to the pond. And he marched her down there, and no lie, he tossed her in that old muddy pond. And the funny part I remember was my mom had brought Dad's chicken leg down to the pond and gave it to him after he dumped her. Spoiled him. My dad's parents, Alec Fugate, Sarah Fugate from Hazard, Kentucky area, Grandpa Alec would let me fish in his little aquarium. Sarah would chase chickens around the yard with a hatchet looking for supper. She was like a samurai warrior grandma. You ever wish you had a piece of yesterday back, just a tiny piece? Man, I already know the kind of things I would say and do. And it is gone before I realized, hey, I'm losing them and I'm losing time. To speak one more time, to say one more thing, to ask one more question, to sing one more song. If you pile up enough tomorrows, you end up with a lot of empty yesterdays. And the question that every day begs to be answered is this: when the sun sets tonight, what will you have to show for today? I spoke at a funeral for an elderly man once. They were a tight-knit family. And Charlie, you, Jimmy, Derek, you've probably seen this. There was one lady who was just so inconsolable. I mean, she just was so grief-stricken. And I just assumed that she had a close relationship with this guy we were doing the funeral for. But then I got the answer. It wasn't that they were close. It was that the last time she had spoken to him, they had a terrible falling out. And now she's ate up with regret and guilt over the last moment she had to spend with this loved one. Tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the Bible. Because if tomorrow never comes, you have no more opportunities for service to God, and you have no more opportunities to tell the people you love how you really feel about them. Let me close with this. If tomorrow never comes, you have no more opportunities to get right with God. Whoever said the older you get, the quicker the days go by was exactly right. It's amazing how time flies the older you get. It really is. It goes at a faster pace. And I've noticed the only time we like to get old is when we're really little. I was talking to my grandson, and I asked him how old he is, and he said 6 and a half. Well, the truth is he just turned 6 a couple months ago. Not 6 and a half yet. But that's different than my mom, who just turned 80. I guarantee you, any of you could call her. She's not going to say I'm 80 and a half. It doesn't happen that way. I love even the language that we use to describe the progression of life. In our teens, we say, I'm going to be 16. You may only be 12 at the time, but you say, I'm going to be 16. Then the great day comes when you become 21. Then the years go by and you turn 30. It's like you're bad milk or something. And then it's time to throw you out. Then you find yourself pushing 40. Then you reach 50. Then I'm hoping to make it to 60. Then you hit 70, and after 70, it's day by day. You try to hit Wednesday. And when you're 80s, you try to hit lunch or 4:30. My grandma wouldn't even buy green bananas because, in her words, they were a bad investment. Then you get in your 90s, and you start going backwards again. Well, I was just 92. I was just 94. And you make it past 100, it's like you're a little kid again. I'm 100 and a half. Every one of us will have a time in our lives when we realize how fleeting all of this really is. If tomorrow never comes, you have no more opportunities to get right with God. This is not an issue that can be put off or tabled or considered later. This is a right now equation. How many people will spend eternity in a godless hell thinking and feeling the same thing? Why didn't I when I had the chance? Why didn't I get right with God when I had the time to get right with God? Let's look at one biblical example, and then we'll close. Acts 24:24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Did you know there was a Drusilla in the Bible, y'all? I see heads shaking. No, that's right. She was Jewish, who sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So let's get the characters, and then we'll wrap this up. Felix, his real name is Antonius Felix, He's quite a character, actually. He's Greek by birth. He was the appointed procurator of Judea by his brother. He's the man who will hear the case of the Apostle Paul. Now, Drusilla, the wife of Felix, not to be confused with one of Cinderella's sisters, she was one of Herod Agrippa's three daughters. Here's some things you need to know about Drusilla. Her name means drop of morning dew. She was, by all accounts, beautiful. Her two sisters were insanely jealous of Drusilla's beauty. She got married when she was 14, but then Felix stole her from her husband and made her his third wife when she was 15. Now, here's the family tree. Drusilla's father murdered James, the brother of John, and tried to kill Peter. Drusilla's great uncle beheaded John the Baptist. Drusilla's great grandfather had the babies in Jerusalem killed at the time Jesus was born. Now, you say, Mark, you know a lot about Drusilla. No, I watch a lot of Jerry Springer reruns. You talk about a dysfunctional family, and that's who Paul is brought before to stand trial. And what I've always appreciated about the Apostle Paul is the whole world was his pulpit. So I encourage you to read the next two chapters in Acts. Felix leaves Paul in prison, and then a man named Festus takes over Paul's case. I got a picture of Festus. That's not the right one. A few days after Festus had been given Paul's case, a king by the name of Agrippa, keep these names straight, visits Festus. And Festus shares what he knows about Paul, and Agrippa says, I'd like to meet that man and hear from him myself. So Paul is brought before King Agrippa, and you have this incredible exchange in Acts 26. King Agrippa, Paul says, after he preaches a little bit, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And the king responds in the next verse, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And I love Paul's response. What a lesson. Short time or long, I pray that God, not only you, but all those listening to me today, may become what I am. Listen, whether you were raised in a church or not, whether you have money or not, whether you're elderly or young, whether you're from the city, from the country, no matter your occupation, no matter your status, no matter your heritage, no matter who you are, we all share in this same truth, and it will always be true. We are great sinners in need of a great Savior. And yet there are people I love who every week, week after week, say, you know what? I need to get serious about my relationship to God. You know what? I'm going to do it someday. You know what? I'm planning on doing it. You know what? I intend to do it. Well, what's going to happen when tomorrow never comes? You have no more opportunities to get right with God. I'll close with this. I don't know if you've all seen this Matthew 25 statue. This is so cool. It's a homeless man with a hole in his palm. It's a statue that depicts Jesus. And they've moved it around the country and placed it in different places. The first place it was located was a public park in an affluent neighborhood across the street from a well-to-do church. And the people at that church were offended and wanted the statue removed. Didn't feel like aesthetically it added to their big church and who they were. I read that and thought, there'd be a lot of churches today who would not only be offended by that statue, but offended by Jesus. What he stood for, who he was. But I'm telling you, in a day of uncertainty like the one we're living, there is certain salvation found certainly in Jesus only. And if you haven't found that certainty, you need Jesus today. 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 Because tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the Bible. Amen.